Abide with me. Abide with me. Don't let me fall. And don't let go. Walk with me. And never leave. Ever close. God.
All right, so I don't have any PowerPoints. I've preached thousands of times. If you do the numbers, I'm a studier. I'm a preparer. I've been mulling over this message for a few months now, and the Lord just want it to be all Him, and so it's just kind of just wrangled into what it is, what it's going to look like today. Abide with me. We joke around here about, well, everybody should know how to abide, right? Like, we could just close the book and go to the next session or go play cards or something, but we all understand that we don't live that out as we should in our daily lives. And so everything I talk about, I've just got some, it seems hodgepodgey. It doesn't all fit together, but I think it will fit together. Number one, I want to start by saying, where's Rocky at? Is Rocky in here? Somewhere up there, there's Rocky. I didn't think I'd ever use a Proverbs 31 verse at a men's conference, but I think in front of all of you and on the live stream, and it fits into the message today, Rocky, I, as your son in the Lord that you have mentored and poured into, I bless you. I bless you. You are a faithful man. You are a humble man. You are a man that has just said yes over and over and over and over, and you have a spiritual legacy that is just unbelievable. But the most important thing that means anything to you is that you abide with Christ. And I think what's interesting to me is we tend to think our lives amount to mountaintops and valleys. We go to men's retreats, we get pumped up, or we go to a church service on Sunday and we get pumped up, and then we got to kind of go through the mundane of the week, and you know, then we have a really bad day and it just kind of seems to set our course for a while. But really, the life lived out in the day-to-day, that's where the most important decisions are being made. You can make the decision at the beginning of the new year to eat healthy and to exercise, but then the first time they bring Krispy Kremes at the church, you know, you're going to eat those over the broccoli, right? And so when we talk about abiding in Christ, many times, even in our circles, it can just become white noise. It can become a Sunday school answer, and it's so much more to that. And sometime last summer, the Lord just began to minister to my heart. I began to see things in Scripture that I really never paid attention to. When you read through the epistles, how many times the apostles, when they wrote Scripture, they talk about the second coming of Christ over and over. They talk about, like, He's coming back tomorrow. And it just stood out to me, and the Lord's taken me through a season of the fear of the Lord and the holiness of the Lord, and I've been saying a lot less than when I'm listening. I'm listening so much more in this day and age because I want to make sure that whatever I say is of the Lord and is from God. There's a holiness, there's a sacredness, and I think the apostles didn't do that unintentionally. I think they were telling us that tomorrow or today, that today's the day of salvation. Jesus could be coming back today. Live like today is the last day. And so many times we don't number our days. We don't order our days around this concept of abiding in Christ. And so therefore we begin to get missional drift, or we say we're abiding, but we're really not. John chapter 15, I'm not even going to get into that today. We've read it. We've listened to it on Audible. We've talked about it. We've mulled over it in journey groups, and we have all of these takeaways. But the question is, are we truly abiding in Christ? Is Christ truly our firm foundation? We sing these songs, but do they mean anything at all to us? Well, He's my firm foundation today because I'm at a men's retreat, but tomorrow or Sunday afternoon when nobody's home and I pull up the web browser and I look at things I shouldn't, or I drink too much and my body becomes inebriated and I'm not in the place where I should be, or I take a second look at a woman and I say, well, that's just what guys do. No, that's what unsanctified guys do. That's not what the Word of God tells us. And so if you've ever noticed, the word abide is a present tense word. It's not tomorrow I will abide or I abode last week. It's always present. And I love the language of that when Jesus said, remain in me, abide in me. That is not to be compartmentalized or segmented out in our lives. People say, well, that's just work, or that's just business, or that's just fill in the blank. No, if you are a true abider in Christ, it should permeate every aspect of your life. And so one of the things we understand about abiding is the scripture talks about fruit, and the scripture talks a lot about fruit. And I can gauge your life by looking at the fruit of your life in the sense of not just the outward things. And I love Josh killed it last night. Josh, beautiful. I mean, just a wonderful message last night and teed us up for the rest of the weekend here. Not just outwardly, because people can put on an act, but inwardly, if the Lord were to pull your deeds and your spirit and the state of your mind out into the light, what is the fruit of that? What does that look like in your life? 1 Peter 4 says this, the end of all things is at hand, therefore be serious and watchful in your prayers. Remember, the end of all things is at hand. This is 2,000 years ago. Peter's saying, today is the day. You might not have tomorrow. He goes on to say, each one of you has received a gift. How many have received a gift? Every one of us. And one of the things as I was praying through this today, I think somebody in here, some people needed to hear, was that so many times we get caught up in, I want to be like Rocky Fleming. I want a life like Rocky. I want a ministry like Rocky. Set all that aside. Put that on the dunghill. We each have unique gifts. There is only one Rocky Fleming, and we honor and we bless him and we celebrate what God has done in and through his life. But there's only one of you, and as each one of us has received a gift, he goes on to say, minister it to one another as good stewards. Steward means it's the management of somebody else's. So you're taking what God's allowing you to manage. It's not yours, it's his. And he's saying, be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it with the ability that God supplies, that in all things Jesus Christ, or God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and the honor and the dominion. And all is his to begin with. You cannot do what I just read if you're not abiding in Christ. If we understand God's sovereignty and his providence, God is always working and moving. But as we see in scripture over and over and over and over, he gives us the willingness to choose. And so we can leave a weekend like this and we can get pumped up, or we can, you know, go to church on Sunday and then miss out on what does it really truly look like to abide in Christ. The book of 2 Corinthians, if you read the entire chapter, Paul uses three examples. He says, as a believer in Christ, you should diffuse the fragrance of God to the world. And so again, let's start asking ourselves before the end of this session, what are the fruits of my life? Not the religious ones that we put on the outward. What are the fruits of our life? Now, again, I do believe people can have fruits of righteousness and be struggling and wrestling with sin. And there's a process that it's part of our sanctification. But there are so many other in the church world today that they say they're saved. They say they love Jesus. They say they're abiding in Christ. And yet they have zero fruits of it or minimal fruits of it. And so he says you are to diffuse the fragrance of God. He also said that you should be epistles known and read by all, books. That when people read your life, they should be able to see Christ. He goes on to say, we are also called to be ambassadors for Christ, which means we speak on behalf of Christ. And none of that, Rocky's story ends with Rocky Fleming if he didn't learn about abiding in Christ. The other side of this, and Rocky, you've said this before, I'm not meaning this to as a negative thing, but he talks about he was just a good old boy from Mississippi that God tapped on the shoulder, and he said, yes. I'm just I was a Illinois hillbilly, grew up on a farm. I used to call myself a bastard because my dad left us, he abused us, then left us. And I prefer the term orphan now. It kind of rolls off the tongue a little better. When you say bastard in church, you lose some people. But that orphan, I'm just an orphan. Nobody loves me. My mom, sure, but she has to because she's mom. And I'm just a nobody. But God had a purpose and a plan for my life. And people, I'm telling you, and I don't want to get too far down the road on this, but I was one of those people that nobody gave our family a chance. That was just the poor family. It was just the family that they were always needy. We lived off the government for so many years. But I remember I grew up in a very charismatic church, and people would come to the church and they would say, I have a word for people in the church today. And I used to think these people were kooky, and still they would point at me. This little kid, 5, 6, 7, it happened dozens of times. You can ask my mom. She's got the letters. She wrote it all down. And they said, this one right here, he's going to preach the gospel. He's going to be on TV. He's going to be on radio. He's going to write books. And I'm going, dude, I was sleeping under the pew. Like, leave me alone. Like, it didn't click with me because I didn't see myself doing any of those things. I rebelled against it. I said, no. But as many of those people as called it out, they were accurate, because when the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and I learned to just simply say yes to Jesus, I am dumbfounded at the places he has taken me. I have been in rooms with people and I'm like, how in the heck did I get here? And then I go, I don't even want to be here. Like, you get behind closed doors of some of these big ministries and some of these people that we sing their songs and we listen to their sermons. And some of them are just immature believers that just have a charismatic gift that people are flocking to. And they're not any more sanctified than new believers sometimes. They're following after just business principles and they're gathering crowds. They're not making disciples. That's none of my business. They will stand before God. But I'm saying, you can't do these things. You can't use your gifts. You can't diffuse the fragrance. You can't be an epistle. You can't be an ambassador if you're not abiding in Christ. And I want somebody in here to hear this, because I don't know who. This one kept rolling around day after day as I prayed about this. And I'm like, this is so simple and cliche. But somebody, I feel like there's a handful of you in here wrestling with what I used to wrestle with. Who am I? God can't use me. And I'm a mess. And you don't know. I've already screwed this up. And I've already messed that up. And I tried to pastor and that all messed up. And fill in the blank. I'm on my second marriage. And, you know, I finally find Jesus. But I'm so late. I don't know what your story is. But I'm here to tell you today. I believe the Spirit of God wants you to hear that, man, if you will simply learn to abide in him and obey his truth, that you will fulfill the call of God on your life. You will see the fruits. You will see things that you won't even see on this side of heaven. You'll see the fruits of it in eternity. But it begins with abiding in Christ, because that might mean what Josh spoke about last. It might mean ministering to your first family, or we can say living it out in the journey. Maybe you've neglected your family. Maybe you'll disciple one person that disciples so many other people. I don't know, but that just one wouldn't get away from me. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Now the Lord is a spirit. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. We all, with an open face or an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed. Everybody say that after me. Are being transformed. So we're being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Spirit of God. That doesn't happen without abiding in Christ. Jesus gave us the Spirit. He deposited the Spirit in our heart. Do you know what that means? I don't know the full implication of it, but why were God's people set apart in the Old Testament? Because they had the presence of God. Why are we set apart under grace and the dispensation of grace? We have the Holy Spirit. We are the very temple of God. That's how we abide in Christ, through that relationship. 2 Corinthians 13 says this, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. That word communion there is the Greek word koinonia. It's used 100 plus times in the New Testament. It means fellowship, communion, joint participation, contribution, sharing, and community. That doesn't mean we just talk about the Holy Spirit at journey groups. It just doesn't mean we talk about him when we do our Bible study. We are talking about living this thing out in an intimate, abiding relationship with Jesus. So many of us, we like to compartmentalize our faith. Many of us have adopted a false gospel. It's been around from the beginning of time, but it's kind of an American gospel. I like to call it, we got our get out of hell free card. And, you know, the pastor told me I can't lose my salvation, so I'm fine. I've got this. Anytime anybody challenges me about sin or about sanctification, I can just pull out my card. I'm on my way to heaven. It's like we have this attitude. It's just an American false gospel that's just, I'm saved and that's all there is to it. And we get this drive-through mentality that Jesus saves us from things, right? He's my Savior. He saved me from hell, yeah, but then he saves me from the bad mistake I made at work. He saves me from my bad decisions with my finances. We love the fact that Jesus is Savior, but we don't understand that what comes with that is lordship. Is he your Savior and saves you from things, or is he your Savior and your Lord? He will never be your Lord if you don't abide in him. And we look at sin, and I like to use this analogy. We have a low view of God and a low view of sin in the American church. Well, that's just a white lie. That little white lie, the scripture says, if you're guilty of one, breaking one law, then you're guilty of them all. We have such a low view of sin. And so think about it this way. If I lie to somebody here today, you might be mad at me and be like, you're a liar. If I lie to my wife, there's a consequence, right? If I lie to a police officer, he could maybe cite me a ticket. If I lie to a judge, he could actually put me in jail, right? Because he can say you're in contempt. And so with levels of authority come different consequences. If I lie to a king of a kingdom can actually have me put to death. What category is God in? It's just a little bit of porn. It's just a little bit of debauchery. It's just a little bit of sin. He is holy, holy, holy. He is so far above any other king. When we say, oh, it's just a little bit of sin, or it's just a little bit of apathy, or it's just, we have a very low view of who God is. And we have a very low view of sin. When you're abiding in Christ, truly, you will mourn over your sin. I used to get brokenhearted over the fact that I broke God's law. And it wasn't too many years ago. I thought I would have matured a little faster. When one day the Lord showed me, I was reading Psalm 51. I just did some stuff in my life and David's repenting. And David said, it's against you, O Lord, only that I've sinned. And I'm like, that's not true. David sinned against all these people. And I began to study the context. And the Lord began to show me that David understood that he grieved. He didn't, not that he broke the law of God, that's bad, but that he grieved the heart of God. When you abide in Christ, you understand that when you reject sanctification and you reject this truth and you even apathy and just kind of just doing your own thing 6 days a week and then maybe doing something for Jesus on one day a week, it grieves the very heart of God. That's not remaining in Christ. That's not abiding in Christ. We can memorize sports scores and we can, you know, do all these other things, but we can't memorize scripture. There's a problem with that, guys. There's a problem. There's a disconnect. We can go the extra mile at work, but our wife asks us a little bit of something extra and it's, that's our wife. We should serve her. We should, you know, the day that you said, I will lay down my life for you. And that sanctification piece comes out of an intimate abiding relationship with Jesus. Jesus said there is a narrow road that leads to salvation. There's a wide road that leads to destruction. And many people choose the wide road. Jesus said that many in that day of judgment will call him, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name, we cast out demons. What's interesting to me is he never denies that they did those things. But Lord, Lord, I went to every influencer summit that they ever had. But Lord, Lord, I served communion at church. He never denies that they did that. He said, I don't know you, and I never did. That is a tough, tough word, but if we're going to truly walk this abiding thing out, we have to have some serious examination of our own life. Lifestyle of repentance. C.H. Spurgeon said this, do not sit down and try to pump up repentance from the dry well of a corrupt nature. It is contrary to the laws of your mind to suppose that you can force your soul into that gracious state. Take your heart into prayer to him who understands it and say, Lord, cleanse it. Lord, renew it. Lord, work repentance in it. The more you try to produce penitent emotions in yourself, the more you will be disappointed. However, if you believingly think of Jesus dying for you, repentance will burst forth. He said, if I hate sin because of the punishment, I have not repented of sin. I've merely regretted that God is a just God. If I hate sin simply because of the feeling it gave me or that God said it's wrong or my journey leader said it was wrong, all I'm doing is I have a sorrow not from a pure motivated heart. I just regret the fact that God's just. Because what we're saying is, if I could get away with that, I would. The love of sin, or that sin particularly, has not been sanctified out of your life. Let me say, out of my life. Because I'm in the same boat. I'm a human being. I'm in a process of sanctification. I have overcome so many things, but I'm still working, or Jesus is still working on me. 2 Corinthians 9:7 said this. Paul said, I rejoice not that I made that, not that you were sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you were made sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death. For observe this very thing, that you sorrowed in a godly manner, what diligence it produced in you, clearing of yourself, indignation, what fear, what vehement desire, what zeal, what vindication, and all these things you prove yourself to be clear in this matter. Paul was saying there's worldly sorrow and godly sorrow. And when you have godly sorrow, you look back and you say, look at the change in my life. Worldly sorrow says, I'm the little kid that climbs up into the cabinet, grabs the cookie in the cookie jar, mommy catches me, slaps my hand. We're sorry that mom caught us. But when mom leaves the room and goes to water the grass in the backyard, we get back up and we put our hand back in the cookie jar. That's worldly sorrow. Yeah, I regret that she caught me. I regret, but godly sorrow produces change and transformation. You can't have that without abiding in Christ. You had somebody like Judas who was in proximity with Jesus. He was super close. He hung around. He even, from all accounts we can tell, he was one that went out and did miraculous works, and yet he didn't have that relationship with Jesus. He rejected Jesus ultimately. And the five of the seven churches in Revelation were told that Christ told them that they need to repent. So one thing that I want you to write down if you're taking notes is if I'm going to abide in Christ, I need to live in a posture of repentance. That's not a browbeating, beating myself up, woe is me, I can never get on the other side of it. It's recognizing sin quickly and dealing with it. Repentance means to recognize it, acknowledge it, mourn over it, turn from that sin and turn to God who forgives us graciously. It doesn't mean we keep peddling and playing in it. One of the things that frustrates me about this Western gospel that's been around for ages, this false gospel, is the fact that we have people walk an aisle. Like at our church, we don't do like altar calls with hands in the air, and we don't do spontaneous baptisms because we read in the scripture that Jesus said, consider the cost before you come. He says, nobody gonna set out to build a city is just going to go and do it. They're going to consider the cost. Discipleship and following Christ, there is a cost, and he says, consider that. So if people want to come and get saved, we're like, that is awesome. Let's sit down and talk. Let's reconcile the conversation and let's say, do you really understand the gospel? Do you understand what you're committing to? Because Jesus said, if you're committing to him, that your old man will be crucified and then you'll be born again. And so you will pursue a life of holiness and sanctification. Picture this with me today. You wake up and you're not in wherever you are in America, because most places in America, the gospel is, it's okay. But you're in Pakistan, and you profess your faith in Jesus, a lot of bad things are going to happen to you, probably ultimately prison or death. The American gospel, it's too easy. There's no cost. There's no crucifixion. There's no self-denial. We actually applaud people to go to church. It's still a part of our culture. That's not abiding in Christ, folks. And so again, asking yourself the question today in the next few moments as we move towards, you know, the table time that we're going to be breaking off here in a few minutes, you know, what is the mirror of my heart? What does my faith look like? Do I truly abide in Christ? Do I hate sin? My wife said this recently. We were talking about a situation, and she quoted two verses. She said, Nate, sin seems pleasurable for the moment, and discipline seems hard for the moment. Sin produces death, but discipline produces peaceable fruits of righteousness. So choose your heart. Sin will always require an account before a holy God and a just God. God is holy, and he is pure, and he is just. And when did we lose sight of those attributes? Colossians 3 says, if then you were raised with Christ, which if you're born again, you would say you are, seek those things which are above where Christ is sitting. So he tells us to seek. set your mind on. So seek, set your mind on the things above, not on the things on the earth. For you died. I love the assumption in a lot of the epistles. The assumption is you're already doing this. The people who aren't doing this, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3, he said, I am shocked. You guys are behaving as mere unchanged men. You're carnal. That was a shock to him. He's like, you should not be acting that way based on the gospel that you said yes to. And yet today we give people the minimum. Dude, if you can just get to church once a month, and if you can tithe, come on, man, get something in the bucket. And if I throw meat at you on a Saturday, can you come to one men's event? Just come on. And we cheerlead, and it's like a three-year-old. It's like, come on, buddy, come on. Instead of saying, no, the cost is high. Sin is high. God is high. Like, well, no, there's something different here. Putting to death the deeds of the flesh and walking newness of life, being transformed by the very Spirit of God. Absolutely changing our nature and taking our heart of stone and making it pliable, writing the law of God on the tablets of my heart to where I look at that sin and I used to do it and it felt kind of bad, but now I look at that sin and it repulses me because the Holy Spirit's transformed my heart because I'm an abider in Christ. Where's the fruit of righteousness in our lives? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he lists a bunch of them. Verse 7, in which you once walked. He's assuming you used to do those things, but you're not doing them now. But now you yourselves put off all of these. Anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language, all of these. Verse 10, having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You're taking off and you're putting on. You're taking off the old man. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You're putting on the new man. Get this. Renewed in the knowledge according to the image of him who created him. Low view of God, low view of sanctification. Low view of God, low view of, man, I can't overcome that sin. High view of God says, I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He raised me up. High view of God says, that sin should no longer have dominion over me. That's the high view of God that we need to acknowledge. When you understand these things, grace becomes so much sweeter. Titus chapter 2 says this, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying godliness, ungodliness, and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age, looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. Again, he's saying we're looking for the second coming, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Speak these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority, and let no one despise you. So I would ask you this morning, at our church, I used to say we're going to land the plane. And I would tell him, hey, we're still at 30,000 feet. We got a ways to go, right? And it always got a good laugh. But one guy came to me a few weeks ago. He said, hey, you need to say that you're landing the hot air balloon. And I said, help me understand why. And he said, because you don't know how long it's going to take, and you never know where you're going to end up. So we're landing the hot air balloon here. Psalm chapter 19. I don't know if you guys got into some of the devotion there during your prayer time, but this is so cool of a confirmation to me. Thank you, I think, Brian, who put that together. Psalm 19. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and I shall be innocent of great transgressions. The word presume in Psalm 19, it can mean take for granted, assume, suppose, assume, as in the true absence of proof. To the contrary, to undertake without permission or right, or to proceed with unwarranted boldness. I'm talking fast to get through the time here. But the point is, when we're not abiding in Christ, we presume a lot of things with God. We take boldness that's not ours. We do things and undertake things, and we say, I got this, God, because we think we're in control. We think we understand his heart. We think we understand the plan. That's self-righteousness. That's religion. When you're abiding in Christ, you take a step back. And you take everything off the table and you say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I'm your man. And see, when you learn to do this, me and my wife, when we were married, we talked, we always had this analogy. We hold everything open-handed like this. If God wants to move us across the country and leave Illinois and move us to the hillbilly state of Arkansas, like, what in the world? Why are you taking us to Arkansas to buckle the Bible Belt? I didn't have a good attitude about it. There's so many things that I do in my life that I don't like or enjoy. I do it out of obedience, but I see kingdom fruit. Well, if God called you to do it, brother, he'll make you feel good about it. I don't think that's biblical. Just look at the word love, right? How many times do you feel great about loving people? The Strong's Greek Concordance defines presume as arrogant, proud, insolent, haughty, or rebellious. Did you catch what Josh jumped on last night about pride? I thought it was such a deep statement that he made, because I had a porn addiction. I was sexually assaulted twice as a little kid. It got me into a really bad spot. It took years and years of just getting through all of that. Then I got into pornography. And when the Lord set me free from that, it was literally, I couldn't stop. It was a driven thing. But literally in one service, somebody prayed over me and something changed that night. And he just took authority over that spirit of lust. And it was gone. It was shocking to me. But I've been wrestling with pride all my life. Pride is just, it is always there. So he's saying, when we get into presumption, it's really pride. It's really saying, God, I don't trust you that you have this. The word dominion means to gain control or to reign or to master. He's saying, don't allow pride and presumption to gain control and to master me, Lord. When you're abiding in Christ, he's Lord, he's reigning. And then real quick, verse 14. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. The word meditation can mean resounding, music, musing, plot. So basically, whatever we're allowing our soul or our mental capacities to take in, we want it to be pleasing to the Lord. So jumping over to James 4 that Josh quoted last night, I thought it was, again, this is all flowing together so well. This one absolutely blew my mind a few years ago. I was in a dark night of the soul, and I was studying this pride and presumption. One definition of pride in James 4 from the Greek translation, it means the word prodigally. Prodigal, prodigally. Many times we choose pride over intimacy with Christ because we have an orphan or prodigal spirit that produces an inability to trust our Heavenly Father and His ways. So you may be in here today, he's delivered you from drunkenness, he's delivered you from lust, he's delivered you from all these things. But do you have, I'm not a prideful person, like I'm not even prideful in saying that. You're just wrestling with going, look, I try to humble myself. But maybe your pride is this prodigal mindset, this orphan spirit, which I've heard about this thing that it's the 9-month process that talks about stuff like that, you know, orphan no more, prodigal, you know, all of those things. But when we are carrying an orphan spirit, we make decisions out of fear of being hurt, abandoned, and rejected. This means that the motives and decisions go back to what is best for me. Even if there are good intentions, they're still rooted in pride because they're self-serving and self-centered. And so do I have pride that doesn't manifest like traditional pride? It manifests in an orphan or prodigal mindset. And I've said a lot of things. It seems very hodgepodgey. I like to do things a little bit more decently in an order and when I teach. But all of these things that I just really prayerfully considered, I think there are multiple people in here dealing with each one of those. And I want you to take it to heart. Whatever it is in your life that you think or want to do for God or think you are doing for God, none of that has kingdom purpose if we're not abiding in Him. He said, apart from me, you can do nothing or nothing of eternal significance. So I'm going to take just a moment. I'm just going to just let us think for a minute, pray within yourself, and then I'm going to say a prayer. But I believe the Lord wants to shake us. He wants us to be awakened. He wants us to be sober. Those are all things the Scripture tells us over and over. Wake up, be sober. Be sober-minded, be people of the day, be people of the light. And maybe even ask yourself, Look at your schedule from Monday morning to Sunday night. How are you abiding in Christ and how are you not? I don't have more time, Nate. I know the schedule that I keep. And I know the things that I have to say no to so that I can abide with Christ. I think God gave us social media and digital platforms so that one day we can look back when we get to heaven and he can show us, you did have time. I've sat across the table from men who said, but man, I don't have time now. I can't do that. And then that night on social media, they're saying, hey, me and my wife just binge watched 14 episodes of this thing. Stop lying to yourself. Stop lying to God. Just say, yeah, my heart's hard. I'm not abiding in Christ. I'd rather watch these things. I'd rather participate in these things. That's where the rubber meets the road. The problem is we've created a culture in America that people can walk around apathetic and people can walk around backslidden. They can walk around not abiding in Christ and they fit right in with everybody else. The problem in America today is not the secular world. It's the fact that the secular world has become so much a part of the church. We don't look any different. We don't sound any different. We don't watch different things. We don't listen to different things. And we make excuses. So let's just take a quick moment, think through, and then I'll pray. Lord, as we move, even throughout this rest of this weekend, I pray that as you convict us, that it would be welcomed and that we would live our lives with a posture of repentance and acknowledge the apathy, acknowledge the backsliding, acknowledge the self-denial that the denying the fact that, well, I really can't. And God, you've done so much for us. And we have a history of church history where people gave lives and people gave time and they laid other things aside. Jesus, you said, if any one of us wants to come after you, we must deny ourselves, take up our cross and follow you. Like, how do we miss that means that we're called to die and then be raised in you? Like, how have we missed that? How have we missed that your word says our life should be hidden with God in Christ? How have we so fallen asleep in the church that we've put you in a low place of authority and put sin in a low place and we've just allowed these things in our lives? Lord, I pray for husbands and fathers in here and uncles and mentors and men. Lord, there are men in this room, Lord, that you have given influence and they're derelict in their duty. Sure, they're going to church. They might even be in a journey group, but they're not pressing in. They're not truly remaining in you, Lord. They're going through the motions and still having conversations here and there, but they're not intimate, Lord. They're not intimate with you in that secret place. They're still just going through the motions in the sense of, yes, I talked to you this morning, Lord, but then they go about the rest of the day living their lives for themselves. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would recognize what it needs to be awoken in our souls, the hunger and the passion and the fear of the Lord. And I love the picture in your word, Lord, that many times large numbers dwindle down to a very few because even in your ministry, when you preach hard truths, many walked away because they didn't want that. But I pray through this ministry that people will not walk away, but they'll come to you, their master and Lord, and they'll abide in you and they'll remain in you. And they'll see eternal fruit birthed right before their eyes. And they'll leave a legacy that is not houses and cars that perish, but Lord, spiritual legacies. And Lord, I pray for this ministry and these men in this room that are catalysts, that each one of them have opportunity when they go back to their regions. Lord, I pray for the fear of the Lord to awaken each one of us, the fear and the awe and the wonder and the respect of God. Lord, I go back to the Acts chapter 5, and it says that the fear of the Lord fell and that the apostles were doing these things. And it says that the people did not join the apostles. And some people say, well, that's because they were apostles. They were on a different level. No, I believe it's because they were afraid to step into that place of intimacy that the apostles were in. That not that they were all called to be apostles, but they were afraid to join them because they knew what it took, the commitment level. Lord, I pray that each one of us, we would lean into the waters of the deeper places in you, Lord God, and we would say yes. And we would not worry about what others say, the fear of man. Lord, your word says that you set your face like a flint and you went to the cross and you did it with joy because you saw what it would produce. In Jesus' name, amen.
With me.